Pastor Tony Evans shares this account. He says a man was in prison and was in need of some money. He wrote his mother and asked her to send $500 immediately. Soon after, he got a package in the mail. It was a Bible. On the top of the Bible, there was a letter that said, "Son, I love you. Pray and read your Bible." The man was ticked off. He got on the phone and called his mother. He says, "Mama, I appreciate the Bible, but what I need right now is $500. She told him over the phone, "Son, pray and read your Bible." He got more ticked off and hung up on his mother. He then wrote a letter. "Mother, I know you believe in God, but that is the problem with you Christians. You're so heavenly minded that you don't know how to function in the real world. When I need $500, I don't need a Bible. I need a check or 5 greenbacks. If I need money, don't send me a Bible and tell me to pray." Well, he got a letter back that said, "Son, pray and read your Bible." He was so irritated at his mother that for the next 6 months he was in jail, that Bible stayed in the corner. After a long while, he finally got out, and his mother was there to meet him. He could hardly speak to her. "Mama, you let me down. I needed you as my mother, and you let me down." She said, "What do you mean, son?" He said, "I wrote you. I called you. I begged you for $500, and every time you gave me the same old line to pray and read my Bible." "Well, son, did you pray and read your Bible?" Yeah, I prayed and read my Bible, and I'm still as broke now as I was when you told me the first time to pray and read my Bible." "Son, do you have your Bible?" He reached in his bag and he handed her the book. "Son, let me ask you one more time. Did you pray and read your Bible?" Yes, Mama, I did. I told you I prayed and read my Bible." "Son, you neither prayed nor read your Bible." She opened up the Bible, and at every major divisional section within the text, there was a $100 bill taped inside of it. If the boy would have just read his Bible, he would have understood the thing that he was looking for in that text, because he didn't take seriously the Word of God. What the Word of God had to offer, he never received. A man lying about reading his Bible, but not actually reading his Bible, might shed some much-needed light on the falsehoods and deception that has been and is still being perpetrated by Satan in an attempt to deceive and mislead believing and unbelieving humans. So, how do we know what is true and what is false if we don't study and read the information? Now I'm going to take you back to school, because I like going back to school because I feel old today. So we're going to go back into yesteryear. And I think you would agree with me, because when I was in school, there was like 4 opportunities to take tests. And the teachers, whether they were mean or nice, is how you would determine how they were going to test you in your knowledge. So I remember that there was one particular test that I could not stand. That was the essay question test. Remember those? They were terrible, because you had to write out the long dissertation and answers and always wondering if it was going to meet the criteria of the teacher. Those were the worst. That's my opinion. Second worst were what were called multiple choice. Now, multiple choice had 2 variations. One multiple choice was you had a 1 in 4 chance of getting the answer correct. That was a 25% odds that you were probably going to get it right, 75% chance that you were going to get it wrong. The teachers that really disliked their students are the ones that had 5 multiple choice answers. That was the dreaded E. Never liked the dreaded E. When I saw those, I thought, man, she just doesn't like us. But the greatest exam ever offered is the true-false exam. You got a 50-50 shot. And I remember getting those true-false exams, and I used to think, this would be a breeze. I can't get this wrong. I know this. And I always loved that they provided the information and the answer, and that you had a really good chance of getting that correct. Now, here's what's interesting. When we look at God's holy word, we have the answers right here. Everything in this book is true. There is nothing that is false. This is the easiest test that man can take with regards to life. If we want to pass life's test, we will read God's word. James M. Gray once said this. He says, "Men have always sought to discover the truth concerning God and his relationship to the world, but the things of God cannot be found by ordinary human means." So let me ask you. Do you consider God's word the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And if you say, maybe not, I will say you better ask for help from God. Because at this point, this is what we have to live by and go with. My next question is this. If God's word is true, is it true according to you? So in essence, can you walk through life and say, you know what, I don't have all the answers, but God's word does. I don't know everything, but God's word does. And I don't know how to make the right decisions and offer the right suggestions for individuals, but God's word does. Peter said in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, he says, for no prophecy recorded in Scripture was ever thought up by the prophet himself. It was the Holy Spirit within these godly men who gave true messages from God. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 14 verse, through chapter 4, verse 2, and I love this passage. In fact, we pastors, we kind of keep notes on what we talk about from the pulpit. I've talked about this one a lot. I've got more lead on this than in any lead plant anywhere. So here's what we talk about. Here it goes. Verse 14. Paul says, to young Timothy, he says, but you must keep on believing the things you have been taught. You know they're true, for you know that you can trust those of us who have taught you. You know how when you were a small child, you were taught the Holy Scriptures, and it is these that make you wise to accept God's salvation by trusting in Christ Jesus. The whole Bible was given to us by inspiration from God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and helps us to do what is right. It's God's way of making us well prepared at every point, fully equipped to do good to everyone. He goes on, chapter 4, verse 1, he says to Timothy, and so I solemnly urge you before God and before Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears, to set up his kingdom, to preach the word of God urgently at all times, whenever you get the chance, in season, in and out, when it's convenient and when it's not. Correct and rebuke your people when they need it. Encourage them to do right, and all the time be feeding them patiently with, imagine that, God's word. Do we do it? Do we believe it? And do we teach it? You see, Paul referred to God's truth. He called it the kind of truth that changes lives in Titus 1, 1 and 2. Jesus called himself the truth in John 14, 6. And later in verse 17, he announced to his disciples that the Holy Spirit leads into all truth. Folks, the Bible is the truth. I always get a kick when people come up and say, Chad, give me your opinion. And I'm thinking, you don't want it. It's wrong. I assure you, it's wrong. Jillian played a golf tournament yesterday, and so I was out with all the dads, and we're walking around. And so a question came up about sports, and they said, Chad, we want your opinion. I said, now that I can give you. I said, I've got plenty of opinions on sports. And he said, what would you not share? And I said, when it comes to life, I go simple scripture. But I said, as far as movies, music, and sports, we can talk about that all day. I said, if you want to know about life and those decisions that are so important, let's talk about scripture. The guy's looking at me like, what? What are you talking about? Because so many people think that we can devise from our own minds the truth of Jesus Christ, when in reality, the truth has already been given to us. You see, everything in this book tells us what we need to know about how to live our life, how to love Jesus, and how to pass that life test. Everything's here. We don't need opinions. We just need these facts. Folks, they, and when I point to Jesus, we're talking about they, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are truth. This is truth. And no part of it in any way is false. It's the easiest true-false test ever. If someone comes up and says, what's right and what's wrong, I can look at them and say, man, you're going to pass this test really quick if you just look in here. What's your opinion on it? I don't want to share my opinion on it because I might be wrong, but this is always right. Does that make you feel better? That as hard as life gets, when you have to make difficult decisions, when you have to answer questions regarding your children, it's not about how you answer with Geico, which, by the way, is a great commercial right now. I love the commercials. Geico won't tell you, but the Bible will. Everything that we need to know is in there. I'm going to give you a good example. When I was in school, it's amazing. I can't even tell you where I ate Friday night. I have no idea, but I can tell you this. In sixth grade, I remember sitting in class. I remember how the day felt. I remember the breeze blowing through the windows at Cerro Gordo High School. I remember everything about it, or junior high, or grade school. I remember it. But here's what I'm going to tell you. I had a friend. I hate saying this, and I hope he does not watch this online. I had a friend who was not really that great in school. We all had those friends, right? And I loved this guy. He was a lot of fun. And so what happened was, I remember this day because I remember the teacher said, we're going to do a pop quiz. 10 questions, true, false. And I'm thinking, yeah, true, false. I can get this. My friend could not get this. So I remember that I was sitting there and I heard laughing and snickering and talking and discussing. I thought, what's going on? And I realized at this point that this guy had absolutely no clue of what was going on. He wasn't going to get any of the questions right. He did not study the information, did not know the material. So here is what he decided to do. And his idea, I thought, was a pretty good one. So everybody was laughing because he said, I'm going to answer every question true. Now you think about it and you figure that probably made sense because we assumed that the teacher was going to at least have 70% or 7 out of the 10 questions be true. He did it. We were laughing watching it. Here's the problem. It didn't work out for him. You see, I remember thinking, there's a lot of false answers on this test. So he flunked the test. He failed the test. And my point is this, folks. We also have the ability to fail life's test. We will be like this guy if we say, I know it, I understand it, I'm ready for it. But if we've not read it and we don't truly know what this says, we're in a world of hurt when it comes to either passing or failing life's test. So how do we fail? How do we fail? When we allow ourselves or others to make this truth false, we fail. Now, I know you might be thinking, well, wait a second. You said it's all true, and you're right. But when we allow other individuals to come in and tell us that this truth is actually false, we fail. And folks, it's happening. You know what's interesting is Scripture actually lists a lot of those individuals in the world today who are making this truth false. They are known in certain circles as false prophets. Worse yet, the false prophet. There are false teachers, false leaders, false accusers, false witnesses, false apostles, false brethren, and their goal is to deceive Christians. Their goal is to deceive humans. And so they will tell you this, you can't rely upon this. And they start sharing their own opinions and their own suggestions regarding life. And they'll tell you what's right and what is wrong, and I'm guessing most people out there today would say, everything just feels wrong. What was it? Didn't it used to be better than this? Wasn't society just a little bit better than this? Why are we getting it wrong? Because we have forgotten and we have chosen to ignore what's right. John said in 1 John 2, 20 through 21 and 27, he says, for the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you know the truth. So I'm not writing to you as those who need to know the truth, but I warn you as those who can discern the difference between true and false. I love verse 27. You receive the Holy Spirit and he lives within you, in your hearts, so that you don't need anyone to teach you what is right. For he, the Holy Spirit, teaches you all things. He is the truth and no liar. And so, just as he said, you must live in Christ, never to depart from him. Now, who cannot discern the difference between what is true and what is false? It's pretty simple, really. Actually, the answer comes down to going back to school, sitting in grade school, junior high, and high school, and remembering when those true-false tests were passed out, when someone popped a quiz on us, when someone said, you're going to have to answer to this exam. Who doesn't know what is true or false? And I can tell you, it's the people who have never studied or read the information. My friend was the perfect example of someone who never cared to read the information. And for those who say, I don't need to read it, I don't want to read it, I'm not going to look at it, those are the individuals who will never know the information. So here's what happens. These false apostles and prophets and brethren and teachers and leaders and accusers, they will do this. They deceive both knowingly and unknowingly their onlookers and their listeners. And the results of this deception can be both damaging and eternally life-changing. And when this happens, the ways of the world become greater than the wisdom of God's word. And the elect, Matthew 24, 24, are deceived. Is that where we're at now? We're calling right wrong and wrong right. We're making our own rules and changing God's rules. Somebody comes up and says, tell me what you think. I would hate to say, I would always want to say, you don't want to know what I think. You want to know what God says. I'm going to look at 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. This is our sermon text for today. It's brief. It's just an add-on of what we've already read. But once again, Paul addressing Timothy, here's what he says here. He says, there's going to come a time when people won't listen to the truth, but will go around looking for teachers who will tell them just what they want to hear. They won't listen to what the Bible says, but will blithely follow their own misguided ideas. Aren't we in that time? I mean, aren't we in that time? I mean, I was on social media the other night. I don't spend a lot of time on Facebook, but when I'm there, it just kind of jumps out at you. And so there was one of those tough life questions. And it was tough. I mean, this is a tough one. And I have a friend, and she posted an answer to one of those tough life questions. And I was thinking, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Here's your chance. Go for the truth. And here's what she said. I believe that this is what the Bible says, and this is how we should do it. And I'm reading the thread, and I'm just putting my hands in my head, and I'm like, no, 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 no. Now here's what happens. She is a Christian. That's what she calls herself. But she had every single word in this thing wrong. And so the people that are in her life trust her as a Christian. They believe that she knows what she's talking about. They believe that she knows what she's teaching and how she's reaching people with the truth, except that everything she said was absolutely incorrect, errant, and false. And so then I watch all the other people. Yeah, yeah, you're right. I never thought of it that way. That is the truth. And I'm thinking, oh, my heavens. And the later and deeper it goes in that thread, the more people are being deceived. What is no longer true, but is substantially false. Folks, we're in that time. In Yellowstone National Park, Tony Evans shares another story. He says, there are large signs that say, don't feed the bears. Tourists, says Evans, always disobey it. They feed the bears, and every year the park rangers have to pick up dead bears. The bears get used to being fed by the tourists, and they lose their ability to fend for themselves in nature. They wind up looking for a handout, and when the handout is no longer there, they die. Satan offers us handouts. A party here, a relationship there, a thrill here, says Evans, and he gets us so used to him that we forget about God. And when Satan stops handing things out, when you lose the job, when life turns upside down on you, then you don't know where to go. Satan has a strategy of tricking people into relying on cheap substitutes, end quote. You see, cheap substitutes and misguided ideas, verse 4 of our sermon text, have a deceptive source. And that deceptive source is always Satan. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 tells us that he attacks Christians. But let me tell you how Satan attacks Christians. He attacks Christians in ways that many of us just don't know about. Because we innocently comment on threads, we innocently spend time with people that will tell other people that this is not the truth. And we say, yeah, you're probably right. I mean, I don't know it. So I'll agree with you. And we deceive others because we don't know the truth. This is what Satan does. He will attack Christians by attacking the truth. You know, it all began when Adam and Eve were deceived by Satan in the Garden of Eden. Satan's deception centered on the perverting and falsifying of God's truth. In fact, it's really neat if you read this because Eve quotes God's truthful words in Genesis 3:3. In fact, the first two words of this passage we could stop and you'd feel good. Because here's what Eve says. This is like the good Eve moment. She says, God says. Isn't that good? See, I like that. What do you think? It's not what I think. It's what God says. How do you feel about this? Not how I feel about it. It's what God says. So Eve does the right thing. She says, God says, and then she goes on, God says we mustn't, regarding the fruit, we mustn't eat it or even touch it or we will die. That's good. It was a good Eve moment, except for what happens next. The serpent, known as Satan, says this in verse 4. Words that still are being seen today. Satan says this. Three words, four if you take out the contraction. That's a lie. Isn't he doing that today? God says this. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. God says this isn't right. No, he doesn't. He says it's okay. God says this is the truth. No, he doesn't. So much of that's false. And that's what's happening today. That's a lie. From there, the deception and the falsehood becomes even more blatant and frequent. And when this happens, folks, we fail our life test. God says, I'm going to give you a true-false test. And we say, God, I think I know the truth until someone comes in and makes it false. And when we start agreeing with it, and when we choose not to defend it, we will fail it. We are called to know the truth. In Matthew 4, 1 through 11, we find Satan tempting Jesus in the wilderness. In verse 6, Satan incorrectly quotes God's word, but Jesus was privy to this. Three times in Scripture, Jesus refuted Satan's deception with God's truth, allowing God's word to be his defender. Don't you like when we can defend with God's word? Don't you love when we can reach people with God's word? See, Paul, when speaking to the Christians in Corinth, said this to them. He says, I am frightened, fearing that in some way you're going to be led away from your pure and simple devotion to our Lord, just as Eve was deceived by Satan in the Garden of Eden. Folks, Satan is the deceiver. Revelation 20, verse 10 tells us this. And he has set his sights on every single believer. Do we know the difference between true and false? John 8, 44, Jesus called Satan the father of all liars. Father of liars. His titles, God of this age, 2 Corinthians 4, 4. Prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2, 2. Ruler of the world, John 12, 31. Assure us that he will use the things and beings of this world to destroy the believers and followers of his word. John said in 1 John 5, 19, he says, we know that we are children of God, and that all of the rest of the world around us is under Satan's power and control. I'm going to ask you a question. You don't have to hold your hands up, but if anybody wants to jump up and say amen, you can do it. But my question is this. This is the easiest question ever. It's not a true-false question, by the way. This might be multiple choice. My question is this. Does everybody in here believe that if we just all subscribe to this truth, we'd have a lot better place? You think so? I mean, if we just live by God's word, and his principles, that we chose to love each other like Jesus loves us, that we would give to others the way God gives to us, that we would continue to call out sin because sin affects all of us, wouldn't it be better? Can you imagine if we said, you know what, today we're going to make this our life manual. It will be adopted into form. We're going to use it for everything. You got a question? Go to God's word. Want to know the truth? Go to God's word. Have any questions about life? Go to God's word. Can you imagine how much better life would be? I got a friend that I work with, and he is so plugged into God's word. And I love our conversations. We live for these conversations because daily we get to talk about God's word. Why? Because it is the truth. Folks, if we don't know the word, we can easily become one with the world. So how does Satan deceive the world with the misuse of God's word? Well, in the Garden of Eden, he did it. He did it. But today, he is employed and he has engaged others to do it. They are known as false whatever. Prophets, accusers, leaders, teachers, brethren, apostles, preachers, and pastors. And they're everywhere. They're everywhere. And they will tell you what you want to hear. And they will pack their buildings. And you will love how they will tell you how you will prosper in everything, succeed in everything, that you'll be blessed in everything, because that's what we want to hear. Who wants to talk about Satan? Today we're going to be talking about Satan. I guess most of the people would say, not me. You can talk about Satan all you want. We're not going to talk about Satan. I don't want to talk about Satan. Nobody likes Satan. Who likes Satan? I don't like Satan. But we have to talk about him. So here's what happens. False information and opinion trump factual proof and truth in today's society. It happens all the time. And so people say this. They say, well, I believe. Aren't you tired of that? I believe. I just love to say, I really don't care what you believe. I don't. And you shouldn't care what I believe. But you should care what God says and what we read. That's what you should care about. I would love for somebody to come and say, Chad, I want your opinion. And I'd be like, no, no, you don't. I said, but you do want God's facts. Got 10 minutes? Let's talk. They'll run so fast. He's going to talk about the Bible? Oh, not me. We're not those kind of people. Christian author and educator Louis Barbieri claims that, quote, false teachers are dangerous because many in the church follow their pernicious ways. The word translated pernicious ways is actually a single word meaning reckless and hardened immorality. This contrasts with the way of truth, says Barbieri. He goes on to say a second problem connected with false teachers is that the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Those in the church who are immoral bring great discredit to the Christian cause. If those who are supposed to be Christian live unrighteous lives, what good is their religion? In Romans 16, 17 through 20, Paul denounces false teachers and reminds us that God will crush Satan for destroying them or for employing them. He says in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some in the church will turn away from Christ and become eager followers of teachers with devil-inspired ideas. These teachers will tell lies with straight faces and do it so often that their consciences won't even bother them. Verse 3 of our sermon text. There's going to come a time when people won't listen to the truth. They're going to go around looking for teachers who will tell them just what they want to hear. I'm not that guy. You see, I've got a greater responsibility. I love my congregants, and I love the Covell Community Church, and I love every single person that swings the doors open on Sundays and Wednesdays. But my responsibility, folks, is to God's Word, not this world. I can't lie to you, and I can't tell you something that's just not true. I won't do it because I care too much about you to do it. I won't do it. And sometimes the truth hurts. It just does. But we need the truth. William Barclay says this about false prophets. He says the false prophet is all about self-interest. The true shepherd cares for the flock more than he cares for his life. The wolf cares for nothing but to satisfy his own gluttony and his own greed. The false prophet is in the business of teaching, not for what he can give to others, but for what he can get to himself. Luke 6, 26. Jesus says false prophets have always been praised. Jeremiah 27, 9, Jeremiah calls them liars. If you remember the passage, and again, back in Jeremiah, poor Jeremiah, known as a weeping prophet, there was a reason. Cried all the time because he had to deal with those people that said, oh, we're fine. Babylon's not going to get us. And that's what the false prophets were saying. And Jeremiah was like, no, that's not true. That's not true. And the false prophet said something like this. They said, Babylon will not enslave you. Well, that didn't work out too well. And Jeremiah said, no, they're going to enslave you. And they're going to take all of us, and they're going to kill some of us, and they're going to raid our homes, and they're going to destroy our... They're just going to wreck us. You think they wanted to hear what Jeremiah had to say? They didn't want to hear that. Bring in the false prophets. Sounds better. Barclay goes on to say, talking about false leaders, he says there is danger among false leaders. He says a false leader is a man who seeks to propagate his own version of the truth rather than the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. The inevitable result is that a false leader spreads division instead of building up unity. The test of any leader is likeness to Christ. In John 1, 7 through 11, or 2 John 1, 7 through 11, it says, watch out for false leaders. Don't invite them into your homes or encourage them in any way. If we do, we are partners in their wickedness. That's no good. So what do? Well, we've got to educate them. We've got to teach them. We've got to reach them through the truth. You see, oftentimes these false propagandists will say this. This is what I believe. And our response should sound something like this. I get you. I hear you. But this is how God's word reads. Folks, we can't say it if we don't know it. We can't say it if we don't know it. These false prophets, teachers, and leaders under the hidden authority of the great deceiver will falsely advise us and teach us that if it looks right and sounds right and feels right, then it's probably right. Our response must sound something like this. To know if it is right, you know what? I'm going to read about it. I'm going to study it. I'll research it. And I'm going to see, based on God's word, if he actually wants me to do it. Sadly, in this messed up world, what feels right, looks right, and sounds right usually doesn't align with our God of truth, whose written word is always right. John Phillips says this. He says, the unsaved man's philosophies, conclusions, decisions, thoughts, ambitions, plans, and arguments are all tinctured by a nature which is sinful and opposed to God. Satan has thoroughly deceived the human race and distorted the human personality. This unfortunately applies to saved man at times as well. You ever remember not studying for a true-false test? You remember like the teacher would say, hey, tomorrow, 10-question true-false exam. Go home and study. And you're thinking, nah. Why didn't you do it? Why didn't you study it? I'm just curious. Why didn't you study it? You see, I'm guessing the reasons we did not study it align with the same reasons we don't with regarding God's word, why we don't read it. I think there's four of them. There's probably more of them, but I'm going to go with four of them right now. Here's the first. Why don't we study it? Why didn't we study when we were in school? I think the first reason is obstinacy. I think, you know, obstinacy is like stubbornness. So I think we just kind of like do this. We cross our arms, we're like, I won't study it. I'm not doing it. Oh, you want me to do it? I'm not going to do it. I think I remember saying that a couple of times. Go home and study. I'm not going to do it. How about this one? How about apathy? Apathy. There's another reason. I just don't care enough about it. That was my friend. He did not care enough about it. I just don't care. Here's another one. Vanity. How about false vanity? I already know it. Go home and study. Why? I already know the information. And a lot of people won't read Scripture because of that. If you ever ask them, like, what does it say? I already know what it says. I don't need to read it. I know everything that's in it. I'm a pastor. I don't know everything that's in it. We will never know everything that's in it because it just keeps teaching us and reaching us every time we open it. Here's another one, self-pity. This is a big one, self-pity. You going to study? No. Because I'll never understand it, so I'm not going to do it. I'm not smart enough. If you've seen the people in that Bible study, they're smart. No, we're not. Trust. No, we're not. No, we're not. No, we just stumble through it. We laugh a lot about it, and we go through it, and we have fun with it. But we will eventually understand it when we get to heaven. Until then, we're just going to continue to study it. But here's what happens. If we choose those four means, guess what happens? If we say, I'm not smart enough, if we use obstinacy and apathy and vanity and self-pity, I tell you this, we'll flunk it. We'll flunk it. We just will. I've had so many people, I can remember so many people in school that said, I know it. I don't need to study it. I don't care about it. And they flunk it. Satan uses these things to prevent us from reading it. And when we don't read it, we can never, ever know what is false and what is true. We got to read it. The Apostle Paul knew this. In fact, in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17, love this passage. Larry Salzman, who is in heaven today, is smiling as I read this passage. Here's what it says. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Paul says, last of all, I want to remind you that your strength must come from the Lord's mighty power within you. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand safe against all strategies and tricks of Satan. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against persons without bodies, the evil rulers of the unseen world, those mighty satanic beings and great evil princes of darkness who rule this world, and against huge numbers of wicked spirits in the spirit world. So use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy, and whenever he attacks, when it's all over, you'll be standing up. But to do this, here it comes, but to do this, you will need the strong belt of truth and the breastplate of God's approval. Wear shoes that are able to speed you on as you preach the good news of peace with God. In every battle, you will need faith as your shield to stop the fiery arrows aimed at you by Satan. And you will need the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Verse 14, Satan's always going to attack God's truth. Verse 17, the Word is the sword. The Word is the sword. You want to go to battle against Satan? Don't try to do it on your own. Use the Word. He'll never beat the Word. He can't extinguish it, and he can't beat it. Many of us would say today, I remember when I did something that Satan wanted me to do. He won, I lost. He said it was false. He said it was true when it was really false. But here's what's neat. He'll never beat the Word. And the Word will always be here for us. I want you to read 2 Peter 2. There's a homework assignment. 2 Peter 2 is amazing. It is amazing. See, this is I'm making you read. You got to go home and read. Open your Bible. It will take 5 minutes to read 2 Peter 2. It's all about false prophets, false teachers. It's good stuff, 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, this great passage that Peter gives calls out the fallout of false everything. It just does. He just calls out the fallout of it all. I'm going to ask you to read it on your own. You'll like it. Dr. H.A. Ironside shares this story. He says, some years ago, a little group of free thinkers in Scotland decided on a plan whereby they might show up the inaccuracies of Scripture and so cause the people to realize, as they put it, that the Bible really was not the Word of God. One member was given the task of going to Asia Minor and Southern Europe and the islands of the Mediterranean and visiting all the places mentioned by Luke in connection with Paul's journeys. It was hoped that he would be able to unearth so much information as would make evident the falsity of Luke's record. that many who had pinned their faith to the book of Acts as a part of God's inspired word would have to give it up. The young man chosen was Sir William Ramsay. He investigated very carefully, and after the most minute examinations concluded that Luke was absolutely accurate in every particular, and he himself, once a free thinker, became a Christian and coincidentally wrote several splendid books in defense of the word of God. Let me ask you, are we able to defend the word of God? Do we know the difference between God's word of truth and Satan's worldly words that are false? Jesus' great commission is read in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It tells us to make disciples and baptize them in the Trinitarian name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teach them to be obedient in the words that he gives to them. Folks, let me make this very clear. To lead them to Jesus, we have to love them like Jesus, and we have to teach them to learn the words of Jesus. As Jesus said in John 8, 32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We must, regarding God's truth, preach it, teach it, and reach others with it. The ultimate true-false test is given to all of us by Jesus. Let me ask you this. If we were given a true-false test regarding God's word, would we pass it? Would we know it? Do we know what is true and what is false? You see, Satan's world is attempting to destroy God's word. Do we long to follow what's false, or do we choose to defend God's truth? True or false? Today, I can tell you, I choose true, and I always will. With that being said, we are going to have our time of pastoral prayer. Folks, we have a lot of people with needs. I just want to quickly mention, many of you might not know, Danny and Carol McCubbins, great people. Obviously, Danny is a pastor himself. His wife fell, broke her elbow and her ankle last night. There's a reason she attends Covell Community Church. So, if you belong here, if you attend here, if you're a member here, I would say just wrap yourself in bubble wrap, go home and don't move, because what is happening is unbelievable. Everybody is getting hurt. Sharon, I'm looking at you. We are a mess. We are just a mess. So anyway, pray for the McCubbins. They need your help. There's a lot of people that are sick. We got hit with some kind of cold or something. So if you guys choose not to shake my hands, I don't have it, but I know you're thinking, I might get it. I'm not going to take offense to it if you don't shake my hand. I get it. With that being said, a lot of others that are struggling right now, we are going to have a time of pastoral prayer. If you want to come to the altar, if you have burdens, if you have needs, if you need healing, if you need prayers, if you just say, you know what, I'm not right with God. I don't know his word. I want to know his word, and I want to be closer to Jesus Christ. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. Come to the altar now. Give your life to him. Just say, Jesus, I want to be all of yours. I want to live in the truth, display the truth, and reach others with the truth. Join us here at the altar for pastoral prayer.